story we have that we have before us today is a really awesome story. This is during the days of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a good king. Now, I'm sure that he made some mistakes. In fact, I read about him in the last chapter. But he tried to honor God in all things, above it all and through it all. Well, things were good in Judah during the time that Jehoshaphat was the king here, until some folks that had been nursing a grudge couldn't stand it anymore, and they launched an attack. That's where we pick up the story, beginning in verse 1. Came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. In other words, they're about 40 miles from here, and headed this way. A couple of weeks ago, I preached on the topic of forgiveness and how we ought to forgive, especially in light of the fact that we've been forgiven of so much. These nations that are spoken about in verse 1 here are nations that have been nursing a grudge for a long time against the nation of Israel. And they finally got good and bitter and mad enough to lash out over it. Spoiler alert. It does not go well for them. And neither does it for us when we do the same. When we nurse old grudges and rehearse old hurts and we keep those alive and well in our bosom, then at some point it has to begin to leak out. And when it begins to leak out, look out. It won't go well. It will not. Now I want you to notice something in verse 2 here. The messenger that brings the message to Jehoshaphat, he makes the message very personal to the king. Do you see that? He says to him, they're coming against you. Not that they're coming against us. Kind of reminds me of Tonto and the Lone Ranger. And they're surrounded by Indians, and the Lone Ranger turns to Tonto and says, What are we going to do? Tonto says, Well, you mean we, white man. Isn't that kind of what that reminds us of? They're coming against you, King. They're not coming against us. They're coming against you. They're coming for you, big boy. So what's Jehoshaphat going to do? You reckon he'll do what we do when something bad has us in its crosshairs? You think that's what old Jehoshaphat's going to do? What do we do when something bad has us in its crosshairs? To the internet. You think I'm lying? What's the first thing that we do when something happens? Alexa, top 10 ways to stop an advancing horde. Alexa, top 5 places to hide in Judah. Alexa, how about a little soothing music to calm my nerves in the face of this enemy? Isn't that what we do? Something puts its crosshairs on us, and the next thing we know, we're looking it up and trying to figure it out, and how are we going to fight this, and how are we going to do this, and what's the order, and what should we do? Give me some suggestions over here. We post it out to our social media and ask for people to give me some advice. And that's where we start. And that's what we do. The this king does something novel. I mean, it's a novel idea that this king has right here. Take a look at verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. There's a novel idea. Rather than to seek counsel from all the parallel and horizontal sources that we have at our disposal, why don't we go and seek the Lord? Seek the Lord first, rather than Alexa. Find out what his mind on the matter is. Find out what he thinks about it and what he thinks we ought to do about all of that. You know, it's not the crisis that destroys a man. It's what we do or don't do when our back's against the wall. When that crisis hits, those first few moments of that crisis, those first few moments, the first few hours, the first few days, when you're right up against it, that's when you find out what's in you. That's when you find out what you're made of and where your trust is. Your actions and reactions at that moment will tell you where your heart is. I wonder how many folks that were around old Jehoshaphat whenever he proclaims a fast throughout all the land over here. I wonder how many of those that were around him were convinced that's a waste of time. Huh? Boy, we ought to be preparing. We ought to be putting a moat in or something, man. We ought to be digging us a trench around this thing, putting in some punji sticks. We ought to be doing something. Because what you're doing is nothing. Just because we don't eat don't mean that we're not going to get taken down right here. What we better do is we better get something to eat, get our strength up, and get out here and get on the front lines and do something, by golly. Then I want you to listen to what he does next. Calls all the people together, sends messengers all out into the land and says, get everybody over here, we fixing to pray. Get them all in here, we fixing to pray. Yeah, they're 40 miles from us right here. We got time, get them in here. And let's go to praying. And then he prays. Verse 6. And said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Well, there's a prayer right there. Isn't that a prayer? Let me say this about that prayer. There's two big things in this prayer. The first thing that's in this prayer is great big faith is in this prayer. And the second thing that Jehoshaphat puts in his prayer is simplicity. Great big faith and simplicity. First thing we see is faith in God's character there in verse 6. Do you not rule over these heathen? He's reminding the Lord and the people that are listening in, you rule over these heathen that are coming this way. And in thine hand, he says, is not power and might so that none is able to withstand? That's great faith. He's talking about a great big God that can do great big things, and he's reminding him that he knows that he can do this. And then he talks about faith in the promises of God down there in verse 7. Didn't you give this land to Israel? Huh? Didn't you give this land to Israel, and didn't you give it to us forever? They still own it, by the way. God gave it to them, they still own it. They got the deed to that land over there. Better be careful how you mess with them. Better be careful how you push on them, because God made promises to them that are forever. Amen. And so what we have here is we got great faith and we got great simplicity that goes along with it here. Look at the simple part of the prayer. Only one request in verse 12. Will you judge them or are you not? Are you going to judge them or are you not going to judge them? Huh? And then he goes to the second part, the second part of great simplicity, only one complaint. Look at verse 11. After all that you've done for them, see what they've done for you. See how they've rewarded you. See how they've repaid you for your goodness and your kindness to them. Do you see that, Lord? One simple complaint. And then thirdly, in the simplicity column, we see one confession. Verse 12. We don't have the power to stop them. We cannot stop them. We do not have the power to do that, and we don't know what to do. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I can't fix it, and I don't know how. And we're looking to you. That's pretty simple. Huh? That sometimes can be wrapped up in one little old bitty word. Help! I got nothing. I got nothing. I got no place to go. And therefore, I'm going to pretty much need you. Now, don't be making the mistake of dissecting this prayer so that you can copy it and get its results. It's not about the form. It's not about the fashion. And it's not about the externals that are in this prayer that we have before us here. It's all about the internals in this prayer here. An old farmer once said, he said, I prayed for rain and I prayed in the rain. I prayed in the barn and I prayed beside the bed. I prayed for sick cows and I prayed for Ma to get better. But the best prayer I ever prayed was the one I prayed the day I got stuck upside down Woodrow's well. It's about the internals, not about the externals and the form and the fashion of things that take place. Buddy, what's going on the inside needs to come out on the outside. What's in here needs to come up like a volcano at times. And who you love and what you're trusting in needs to come from that wellspring that's been developed between you and the Lord over those long years. This isn't a long prayer, but his heart was right. Old Jehoshaphat was a good king, a godly king. And it's not a long prayer, but his heart was right, and a nation is about to be saved as a result of it. Take a look down here at verse 15. This is... during that prayer meeting, one of the prophets stood up, and this is what the proclamation that he made in the prayer meeting. He said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude." Everybody together. "For the battle is not yours, but God's." Take a minute and think on that last part. How many times do we look at the power of our enemy and let that get to us? How often do we let the enemy that's facing us overshadow, overcloud the great God that we serve? If the battle's yours, you're in trouble. You're in deep trouble if the battle's yours. If the battle's the Lord's, get ready to be amazed at what's fixing to take place. Take a look at verse 16. "Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." Tells them, march out to meet the enemy. Take up position to fight. And watch what God's about to do. That's the prophet telling them what the Lord has told them to do right there. Now, two things happen next. Jehoshaphat bows down to the ground, and everybody on that same queue falls down with him to worship the Lord. And the second thing that happens is that the Levites begin to shout praises unto God. Now we're going to get to the good part of the story right here. The next morning, the army of Judah assembles to march on the enemy at Tekoa. Let me pause here for just a moment. We're on the eve of what many would perceive to be some kind of battle. They don't know what the Lord's going to do. They don't know how this is going to break down. But they do know that there's a huge enemy out there. And they're going, basically, following the faith of a man that says God's going to take care of this. But it's on the eve of that battle. And the eve of a battle has got to be a very stressful time, I would say. Folks have said that there's an eerie silence that envelops a battlefield before a first shot's fired. A silence that can be deafening. And in that silence, on the eve of a battle, men gather their thoughts. Some pray. But most of them prepare to die. This world that we're living in, ladies and gentlemen, is a battlefield. We are living on the battlefield today. This world is not our home. And the things that are against us in this world are the world, which are the systems of this world that are being manipulated this day by the evil one. And the world's against us. It's not our home. We're pilgrims. We're passing through here. The other enemy, next enemy that we have is the flesh. You carry your enemy around with you. And there's a battleground all of its own right there. And then we, of course, have the accuser of the brethren, who is our eternal enemy. Not eternal, but he is our enemy during this time anyway. And he's doing a pretty good job of making war. Battlefields. If you've never believed in Christ as your Savior, you, my friend, are under sentence of death today. Every one of us is going to physically die. But then what? I have an idea. Why don't we just be brave, gut it up, die like a man? Huh? Maybe there's the answer. Well, there's a lot of folks on battlefields or on the eve of battles that are saying those things. I'm just going to gut it up and do the best and die like a man. What do you think is on the other side of that last heartbeat of yours? Nothing? Think it just goes into nothing? That we came from nothing and that we're going to return to nothing? Let me give you some advice. Please don't listen to your own supreme infallible logic. Because you'll die a horrible, tragic, and terrible death if you do. And you could be really living. You could be really living today. Secure in the arms of a Savior who gave His life for you and asks you, invites you to become one of His children. See, delay is the push of this world today. Put things off, put things off, put things off, put things off. Don't think about it. Stay busy. Keep pushing. Keep moving. Keep going. So that we don't think about what this is all about and what the end of all of this is about. But boy, I tell you, whenever something big comes into your life, and that something big looks like it might alter your life in some way, well, that ought to be a time that we really think about our mortality. That ought to be a time when we really think about what the end of all of this is. How many of us have ever gone to a funeral and thought, boy, that's going to be me one day? Huh? That's what a funeral service is about. It's to bring us all face to face with our own mortality, because the one that's going on is gone. Not going to be any changes take place there. Their destiny is sealed. It's about those that remain behind. That's who we're speaking to when we come to those times. reminding us of our own mortality. Yeah, delay it, push it out there. Later, not now, we have plenty of time. 153,424 people are going to die today. And tomorrow, 153,424 people are going to die. And here in America, 6,775 people are going to die on this Sunday. And they'll do that again Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. You'll be a part of that statistic one day. And the kicker is, we don't know what day that's going to be. We don't know what that day is. We don't get to make that day. We don't get to make that choice. That choice is in the hands of a good and gracious God. So on the eve of a battle, we need to prepare. Prepare while we can. And so we have before us here a bunch of folks that are on the eve of a battle, and preparations are being made. Verse 20, they rose early in the morning, went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." Strangest battle formation ever that Jehoshaphat puts together here. He puts the choir out in front of the soldiers. So, does that mean that he's putting cannon fodder out front? Is that his strategy here? Put a bunch of singers out front and let them use up the arrows so that we can come in behind and mop up and clean up the mess? What kind of strategy is this? Military folks will tell you that there's nothing more important in a battle than the element of surprise. They will tell you that you hit the enemy like the enemy doesn't expect to be hit, and you may cause them to react wrong and thereby suffer a defeat. But Judah gives up the element of surprise in anything that's taking place here and does things completely different. I mean, when I was in high school, we played a little team out here on Highway 90 called the Cowboys, Dehennis Cowboys. You ever hear of Dehennis? Dehennis, Texas, little old place out there, wide spot in the road to the other side of Hondo out here. And German community, and all them boys from Dehennis was corn-fed, I'm going to tell you for sure, and had some bottom in them. And so we play them once a year. They were in our district. And I got really tired of played them four times, got really tired of playing them. Normally when you play a team, you'd have spies that you'd send off to other ball games to watch people before you played them. And those spies would sit up in the stands and they'd draw up their formations, everyone that they could get, and, you know, kind of what they thought people were doing and everything. And then they'd come back and they'd put that together in a scouting report, and then they'd pass that out to you. And on that scouting report, with any normal team that's out there, that scouting report would be anywhere from 10 to 30 pages long, with formation after formation. And then you'd study it during the week in your spare time, to see what you could discern and how you could match it up and see what, try to figure out and see, you know, so that you wouldn't get surprised. So that you've seen this and you kind of work on it and figure out what your response is going to be when this formation comes up. That's the normal course of events. When we'd go to play Dehennis, they would pass out two pages, two sheets of paper, one for offense and one for defense. Dehennis had six offensive formations. And the report says, "Oh, and they pass one time a game." Dehennis, when they lined up in those formations, you knew exactly what they were going to do. It was as if they would stand up in there and say, "Okay, guys, we're going to go right through here. Try to stop us. And that's what the whole game boiled down to. Well, we're going to line up right here. All right, we're going through here. Everybody knows it. Everybody shifts. Everybody gets ready because the battle's on. And if you can stop us, you win. And if you can't, we win. And it was just a bloody, gut, man-on-man push come to shove, 3 yards in a cloud of dust, and then we get up and do it all over again the next play. No mystery. We're going through here. Stop us if you can. That's what this formation says right here. We're going to go right through here. We don't care if you know it. We're going through here. Stop it if you can. Strangest formation ever with all of this that's going on. So here comes Judah. They're singing and they're giving thanks to the Lord for His mercy endures forever. And they're doing this at the top of their lungs. The element of surprise is gone. And then something strange happens. Verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Now what that says is kind of a mystery to me exactly about what's taking place. It says that the Lord set ambushments. I don't know if that means that He just sent a little old band of angels out there to get things stirred up and get things moving around. It's possible that He sent angels to do something there. I mean, it wouldn't be like He hadn't ever done that before in the old book, huh? And so maybe He set it out there to create a confusion, to get some people turned around and get them moving. And then the next thing you know, you got a whole bunch of people that were enemies of each other anywhere, marching together in a confederacy to go against Israel. I don't suspect that everybody really had uniforms in that day, where they were all, okay, we're the greens, they're the reds, they're the yellows, and we're going against the blues. I don't think it was exactly like that. We had a loose gathered mob in this group, which didn't know this group, which didn't know this group, and really didn't know who we was fixing to go fight, if the truth was known. And so the Lord got things stirred up, and next thing you know, these groups that had come out here to go against Israel wind up fighting against each other. Everything's swapped. Everything's in chaos. Everything's down. And then once you get started, you might as well finish what you start, right? We might as well stay with it. I don't know who they are. They're trying to kill me. And so they just get at each other and get at each other. Look at verse 23. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And so they just begin to fight all over the place. Total confusion. Allies are seen as enemies. But the end result is that the enemy fights among themselves. And they fight to the death of the very last man. 24. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Judah never notched an arrow, and it was over. They never launched an arrow, and the whole thing was over. Kind of reminds me of something that was said earlier. The battle is not ours, but the Lord's. The rest of the story. It took them 3 days to carry off the plunder. On the fourth day, in that same valley, they had a praise gathering. Had a praise service right down the middle of the valley there. And then when they get back to Jerusalem, they had another praise gathering in the temple. And when word of all of that got out to all the other nations, they decided that they might ought to leave the kingdom of Jehoshaphat alone. Which was probably a very wise decision on their part. So what's the lesson in all of this morning? Here's the thought. God delights in intervening on behalf of powerless people. He delights to show Himself strong when we're weak. Christian growth is a process. And it's a continual process of breaking us of the false security of self. The false security of, I can do this. The false security of, I can take it. The false security of, I can handle this. I've got this under control. Christian growth is that process of breaking that in us, to make us aware of how utterly dependent we are upon our great God. Eventually, even the strongest of men get busted up on those old jagged rocks of reality. God wants us to the point where we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on Him. How often do I see people chafing under that, griping and complaining at God under that, and not understanding that God's bringing us to the place of brokenness in order that He might be everything to us? Why is He doing this to me? Why is all this happening to me? Why not you? Too much you in you. As long as there's you in you, God's not in the paramount place. And He'll do whatever it takes, including bringing pain and disappointment into your life to get you to that place. God wants to see you to see how powerless you really are. The second thing I see is that worship is our means to spiritual victory. Worship is not 10:30 to noon one day a week. Worship is the helpless turning to the powerful. It's fasting. It's gathering. It's praising. It's praying. It's standing. It's bowing and singing. It's rejoicing. It's thanking. It's marching. That's what worship is. It's all of this. And through it all, we're to worship. We're to have the right perspective of God. It's worshiping before the crisis. It's worshiping in the crisis. It's worshiping after the crisis. Worship is not an event. It's life. It's life. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord ambushed the enemy. I like that. They begin to praise and sing in the face of the enemy, and the Lord ambushes the enemy. They think they're going to have a big day, and all of a sudden everything turns around in a moment. Listen to me. Praise wasn't the prelude to the battle. It was the battle. Praise is the battle. Praising Him, what was that song? Praise Him in the storm? Huh? That's the battle right there. That's the battle, to worship Him in the middle of it. Before it, during it, and after it. When we pray, we worship out of need. When we obey, we worship out of love. When we sing, we worship out of joy. When we give, we worship out of gratitude. And when we praise, we worship out of reverence, you see. So worship is the battle. Worship's the battle this week. Sunday morning worship is the tip of the iceberg, if you will. It's not the pinnacle. It's not the thing that we're shooting for. It's the start of the week. It's the start of a week of worship. Whose battle is it, Christian? Is it your battle? Or is it His battle today? Are you prepared for the battle? Friend, if you're not saved, you're not prepared. You're in no way ready for the battle that's facing you this week without having a salvation. So in the face of some trouble, here's some advice. First, admit your helpless condition. Admit your helpless condition. Don't be ashamed of it. Admit it. Secondly, stop complaining. Stop complaining and start praising. That's the battle right there. Third, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Go into battle singing. Go into battle praising. And if you'll do that, you'll come home rejoicing. The Lord can ambush your enemies. He can help the helpless. He delivers His people. What a mighty God we serve. Amen? What a mighty God we serve. Let's stand for prayer.